This is a really interesting passage in that it has a number of practical exhortations. Now, these are surrounding some very essential biblical doctrines. So I'd like to describe those doctrines a little bit and then get into the applications so that when we prepare to sing here in a few minutes, we can sing from our hearts and praise the Lord. Let's begin reading in 2 Peter chapter 1 and watch what the Apostle Paul says, the Apostle Peter says, beginning in verse 12. He begins in an unusual way. He says, "I will not be negligent." Now, dearly beloved, I believe that when every one of us stands before the Lord, we want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." None of us would want to be charged with negligence. And so when the Apostle Peter says this, it's a good reminder for all of us of how we dive into this passage, that there would be no negligence. So with that in mind, before we read the passage, let's pause together for a word of prayer to ask the Lord to help us, shall we? Lord, I praise you and thank you that we can apply our hearts to your word this morning in such a way that we truly praise you and honor you. Father, I do pray for every one of us that we would not be negligent, but that we would, in fact, be very diligent with the things that are before us this morning. Help us to see this light shining in a dark place. Help us to see until the day star arises in our hearts what it should be like for us as believers to live in this dark world. Lord, would you fill me with your spirit today? Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning with verse 12. Therefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yes, I think it necessary or meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by way of putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, referring to his own death. I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, just before we dive into the text, let me show you what the contrast is here. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. This is the situation in which we find ourselves this morning as we come to 2 Peter chapter 1. And so I just like to begin, as we think about that illustration of a light shining in a dark place, have you ever been in a place where there were no electric lights? Have you ever been in a place where it was so dark that it was difficult to see your hand in front of your face? As I was thinking through this question, I hearken back to one of our mission trips down to Mexico. We were down in Tamaulipas. And I still remember that for the first time, I think, in my life, I saw more of the constellation Orion than I had ever seen before. Many of you here know that if you look up and you see the three stars together, that's the belt of Orion. But did you know that Orion had a bow? You can't see it unless you were in a really dark place. In fact, it was so dark this one particular night that as we looked up into the night sky, we could see not only the entire constellation of Orion, we could also see these little red streaks that we would see every once in a while moving across the sky. And we thought, well, that's too fast to be an airplane. It's too slow to be a meteor. What are we looking at? And finally, those who had some experience said, you're looking at satellites. Satellites that they glow red as they skim the edge of the atmosphere. You could see those satellites and see them plainly. See, I should say, the little red trail of the pale as it went across the sky, the pale red. That is a really interesting way to approach this passage today. To come at it from a standpoint of what would it be like if there were no other lights around us. As I mentioned a moment ago, this passage refers to the day star. That's the planet Venus. Between January 1 and about June 19, you'll see it come up in the sky to the east. After that, that is largely, you can't see it very well because of the rising sun. It refers also to the fact that the day is dawning. So you see this passage is full of illustrations about light, like a light shining in a dark place, like the day star, like the dawn that is coming. And I think you and I would agree that as he talks about a light in a dark place here, he is using this as a picture. The question we would all raise is, do we believe that our society is growing darker? I don't know of any believer who would say, oh, no, it's much better than it was before. All of us would agree. No. It's growing darker, it seems like, by the day. There is no general agreement now about what it means to be a human being. There are ethicists, those who teach ethics, who are saying that a puppy is more of a human being than a human. I'm not making that up, by the way. That's exactly what they teach. There is no general agreement. You can see this illustrated by the controversy over abortion. They can't even agree that abortion stops the beating heart of a human being. There is also a huge question about what it even means, what gender even means anymore. Are you a male or a female or something else? Others in some states you can write down, I'm something else. Well, what is that? I mean, what on earth are they talking about? And what's happening is that biblical truth is being cast aside at our own peril as a society. And the result is that this is a very dark place. Our society is a dark place. This is exactly why in this passage the Apostle Peter said, you would do well to pay close attention to what is written here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me urge you to do this afternoon or sometime this week. Get out 2 Peter 1 and read it all the way through. Because as you begin to see what he's talking about, he says, you would do well to take heed as unto a light in a dark place, like the day star, until the dawn arises. It arises in your hearts. That's what we desperately need. And the light he is referring to here is biblical teaching. In a very dark society, we desperately need biblical teaching. This is an extension of what we've talked about all through this series about God's glory. We have referred to God's glory as his unique excellence. That is, we magnify his uniqueness as we think about his excellence. And we've talked about the fact that God's glory intersects with our story. We use the illustration that you see here on the left of the screen about how God's magnificent glory intersects with us. It intersects our story. So here you are living out the story of your life, just proceeding along your way. and you come to some really basic needs and you say, I don't know how to answer this. I don't know how to get over this hurdle. I don't know how to get over this obstacle. I don't know what to do. And here's what you find throughout the scripture. The scripture is just chock full of these intersections, we might call them, of these junctions where God's glory meets our story. Another way to say that is God's glorious deeds meet our most basic needs, and it helps us to go on with life. You can see it even in the passage that's open before us this morning. You're looking at 2 Peter chapter 1. Go back to what it says there early on in 2 Peter 1 when he talks about in verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now I ask you, is that an intersection? All things that pertain to life and godliness. Think about what that means, folks. It means wherever you are on the storyline of your life, whatever it is that you are wrestling with, whatever it is that you say, I don't know how to get through this, whatever it is, his divine power intersects your life at exactly that point. It's that intersection. It's that junction where he shows you how God's glory meets your story. His glorious deeds meet your most basic needs. He goes on to say in the very next verse, how do we take advantage of this? He says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. Hey, that's how you know you're right there at the crossroads. When you embrace one of God's promises in a new and wonderful way, after all, the Christian life is not about, Lord, I promised that I would get through life. I promised you I would never do this sin again. I promised you I'd never do that. But you ultimately fail. Why? Our will is very weak. But the Christian life is not about, Lord, I promised. It's about, Lord, you promised. It's about how his wonderful promises reflect his divine power in all of our lives. As I say, you could go anywhere you wanted to go in the scripture and you could begin to see these kinds of intersections, these kinds of junctions. When Abraham was very afraid, the Lord said, I will be your shield and your exceeding great reward. And through the series, we have seen this. Well, here we are. What's our great need today? Our great need is, this is a very dark place. Our society is a very dark place. And what does he give us? He gives us the lamp. He gives us the light. Whereunto we would do well in this passage to pay very close attention. Now, as we jump into the passage, let me show you there's a couple of time signatures here that I think would be very helpful for us. Peter's model, we'll get to the applications in the end of the message. Peter's model is, he is saying, look, I know that the day of my death is not very far away. The Lord had told him this when he was still on the earth. Peter knew that the day of his dying was probably not very far away at all. How would you live life if you knew that your life was about to end? You knew the window of time in which your life would end. Here, a while back, I read a book called Chasing Daylight. It was written by the CEO of one of the great accounting firms. He did not know the Lord. In fact, the book was very discouraging and very depressing because he really had no real biblical light like we were talking about. However, he did the most interesting thing. The doctors had told him he had about 9 months to live. And so, as an accountant, someone who thought like an accountant, he and his wife actually mapped out how he was going to live his last days. They began with the very large circle of their casual acquaintances so that he could say goodbye to them. And little by little by little, in a circle that grew ever smaller, they worked down to their family members, their most intimate family members. What a great way to approach your last days. Now, I wish it had been with the Lord for him. It was not. But especially for those of us who know the Lord and know, for instance, what Moses said in Psalm 90, when Moses said, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. That's the first time signature that you find in this passage. Peter is showing us here this I know, I am going to be passing away before very long, and so I will not be negligent. Now that runs totally cross-grain to the way that we think, especially as Americans. We think of our last days, our retirement. We think of those days leading up to our death as a time to say, hey, look, everybody, it's my time now. Look, I've worked really hard. I've worked all my life. And so now it's my time to live for me. You will not find that in this passage. It runs totally cross-grain to what you find in American society. That's the first time signature. Until the day you die, the second time signature referred to just a few moments ago, when he says, until the day star arise in your hearts. What's he referring to there? He's referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So here would be a way to approach this passage. Today we see that until our last dying day, or until the Lord returns, we can keep reminding others about God's glorious light in a dark place. That illustration I hope that you will keep in mind throughout this entire message, like a light shining in a dark place. First of all, how do we perceive that light? And secondly, how do we help others see that light? If you were interested in astronomy today, and I know there are some folks here in the congregation who are, my wife and I talked about this a lot on vacation. We'd love to buy a telescope and maybe go to some of the places they refer to as star parks. There are some within 8 hours of here. By the way, there's one just an hour and a half from the wilds of North Carolina. There's another one up here in Michigan. If you go out into the Mackinac Straits, there's actually a place that's devoted to say they have very low light pollution there. You can see more of the sky. If you went up to Denali up in the area there around Alaska, Denali Park, you could see quite a bit there. And there are also some others that they refer to them as star parks. They refer to them as places that you could go to say, here would be a wonderful place. There's also one about 7.5 hours over in Cherry Park, State Park over in Pennsylvania. And amateur and professional astronomers will gather there just to be able to see the sights, all right? Just for a moment, put yourself in that situation and ask, well, what would that be like? Well, the first thing you'd have to do is you'd have to let your eyes adjust, whether it's the headlights on your car or the Coleman lantern is burning or something, you know, the lights from a nearby bathhouse or whatever else. You'd have to go out and let your eyes adjust to the light to be able to see things that at first they just appear to be little blurs or little glimmers, but as your eyes begin to adjust, you can see more and more. And of course, with the advantage of a telescope, even more beyond that. Today, with this passage, that would be a good approach. Take this passage sometime this afternoon or this week, 2 Peter chapter 1, and just sort of let your eyes adjust. Try to see if you can block out a lot of the other pollution, distractions, media, and the other things going on. And just look into the sky that you find in this passage. And here is what you will begin to discover. Look, if you will, at verse 16, when Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Now, you've wondered about that before. You've wondered, is this true? I mean, really, what we find here in the scripture, are these just like very cleverly contrived fables that have sort of stood the test of time, like Aesop's Fables or something else like that, Hans Christian Andersen type stories? Or is this actually true? Now, here's what Peter is stressing in this passage. He is stressing, we were eyewitnesses. You have before you an eyewitness account. If you went to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, you would find exactly the same thing there. I didn't put that in your notes today, but you might write that down. John said, we have handled of the word of life. We have seen with our eyes. We have heard with our ears. And so what Peter is stressing to you here is, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. We actually have the very word of God. But look at the way he approaches this in verse 16. He says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you. So look, there's a reason for the eyewitness account. The eyewitness accounts, the apostles were able to see and understand these things. It was for a purpose. It was to minister to us. They made these things known unto us. When he said, we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, hold the phone there just for a second. We've got to think through this one. Here is Peter. He's referring to the transfiguration. We'll go over there in just a moment in Mark chapter 9. And he's saying, we were eyewitnesses of something. This eyewitness account, as we'll see in a moment ago, confirmed the more sure word of prophecy, or made more sure to us the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets. He said, here's what we told you about. We told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is rather remarkable, folks. It's the way that God has designed the reality of his revelation. He gave us the Old Testament prophets. That's the word of prophecy he's talking about there. After that age, 300 to 400 years after the end of Malachi, he gave his apostles. His apostles were living with him. They served with him for 3.5 years. And until the time of his going to heaven, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, they were accompanying him. And then they wrote these letters. We call them epistles that they wrote. They wrote these letters to amplify what they had experienced and to interpret and amplify what were in those Old Testament prophecies, with the result that Peter said, we can tell you with certainty about what is still for us, the future power and coming of our precious Lord. So I want you to think about this as he begins to work through it. He says, when we made known unto you, verse 16, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there was such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the voice which came from heaven, which we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now look, every one of us in this room might say, boy, wouldn't that have been something? Wouldn't that have been really great to be, you know, one of the people who actually saw the transfiguration of Jesus Christ and actually heard the voice of the Father, the voice of the Father speaking, almost like those in Exodus chapter 20 at the Ten Commandments? Wouldn't it have been something? And this would be very easy for every one of us to think, well, look, if I had that kind of experience, if anything like that had ever happened to me, then I would be more sure. I would be more certain. When in fact, that is not the case at all. Hold your place there and go with me back over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. It is clear that God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he said, hear ye him. This was given at a very pivotal time in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, these apostles had been with him. They came to the place, this is Mark chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 16. He finally asked them, who do people say that I am? And the apostles said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're that prophet, some say you're Elijah. And then he said it this way, I love this, personal application, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Blessed are you. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And as he then went on to describe to them, they said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then he went on to describe to them, and he said, well, the Son of Man must suffer of the elders and scribes and chief priests, the three greatest classes in that society. He must suffer and he must die, but after 3 days he will rise again. Peter was so frustrated, he pulled him aside and said, Lord, wait a minute. That's not the way it is at all. Talk about light pollution and not seeing things very clearly. Peter said, that's not the way it is at all. And Jesus had to say to him, get behind me, Satan. He was saying, Peter, you are acting like an adversary at this point. Get behind me. Right after that experience, right after he began to teach them that he must go to Jerusalem and that he must suffer. We understand his suffering on the cross when he died for our sins. When he would die, that he would rise again the third day, and the apostles are scratching their heads saying, how is all this supposed to work? I mean, what's going on? Immediately after that, the Lord took Peter, James, and John up into the mountain that we now call the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw him with Elijah and Moses, and his face was a shining countenance of his divinity, the very deity of Jesus Christ, as it were, shining through his humanity. Now, if you and I had experienced something like that, how would we approach it? Look at this in Mark chapter 9. This is pretty amazing. Peter, it tells you in verse 6 of Mark chapter 9, he did not know what to say. Here's a piece of good advice for all of us. When we do not know what to say, what should we do? What do you think? We should not say anything. That's probably the best thing for us to say. Yeah, I don't think I'll say anything. He did not know what to say, but Peter, and I find a lot of Peter in myself. Don't you find? We feel like we have to blurt out something. I mean, surely something has to be said here. Look what it says. When they saw the Lord, they saw the shining light in his countenance. Verse 3, they saw Elijah and Moses with him. Look what Peter says in verse 5. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. What's the problem? Peter got it wrong. Now, dearly beloved, think very carefully about what we're talking about here. It would be so easy for us to say, well, my experience is the most meaningful thing to me. Look, especially in our society, this is referred to as part of postmodernism. It's like this. If you didn't get a picture of it, if you didn't get a selfie of it, then it really didn't happen. Whoa, there's a serious problem there. But what it's based on, if you didn't experience it, then it really didn't happen. Now, look, we have to understand this. Peter experienced this, but he still got it wrong. That's the problem with experiences. That's the problem with experiences. That's the problem with statues. That's the problem with paintings. You know, experiences are wonderful. Statues are wonderful. Paintings are wonderful. But they don't interpret themselves. They have to be interpreted. So on this occasion, when Peter basically elevated Elijah and Moses to the same level as Jesus Christ, who speaks up? God the Father. God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And Peter realized, now there's the answer. Now look, how would we apply this today? Here's the answer. We should not interpret the expressions of Scripture by our experiences. Oh, no. What we should do is take our experiences and interpret them by the expressions of Scripture. This is very plain as you go back over to 2 Peter chapter 1, what Peter actually did. Realizing I got it wrong. I did not say the right thing on that occasion. By the way, many think that Mark is actually Peter's eyewitness. He's actually giving testimonies about what he himself said. I think it's probably very much what happened there. Something happened to Peter between the time he blurted out those words and the time he wrote 2 Peter chapter 1, and it's very plain what it is. He had searched the Scriptures. He had been like those in Acts chapter 17, the Bereans referred to in Acts 17:11, who searched the Scriptures. They searched the Old Testament Scriptures. That's what he's driving at here. He's speaking of the fact that this was confirmed. They had seen confirmed what they had heard about and read about in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, we don't have time to go into these today, but you may remember, and this is online if you want to go back and listen to it, when we talk through the servant songs in Isaiah, you find the servant songs. Isaiah 42 would be a good place. A wonderful place to go would be Isaiah 53. And there you would define the Old Testament prophets and their prophecies about Jesus Christ who was to come. What you have from the apostles is the recognition he did indeed come. We were eyewitnesses, and it was exactly as they had predicted in those Old Testament prophecies. With the result that he says in verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy. I'm going to get ahead of myself here if I'm not really, really careful. So let's be sure that we see exactly what's going on. In today's text, we can see some biblical doctrines and we can see them very clearly. In fact, I think they give us a lot of light. Clearly, one of the most important biblical teachings in this passage is the diligent perseverance of the saints. It's all through this passage. Peter says, giving all diligence. It is not let go and let God. It is that you and I need to be diligent with what God has done in us. There's a reference here to the second coming of Christ, a reference to the deity of Christ. The clarity, sometimes called the perspicuity of Scripture, is in this passage. And certainly when you get to the end, the inspiration of it, inspiration of Scripture. So if we're going to talk about a light shining in a dark place, let's see if we can dial down now and say, what exactly is the light? Well, he tells you here in verses 16 through 18 that the apostles were eyewitnesses of the glory of Jesus Christ. They saw God's unique excellence. You know how this works. We've talked about it on so many occasions. Most world religions are about things that people try to do to get close to God. Agree? I even on our vacation, when I was witnessing to people, I started out with saying that, and people said, absolutely. I mean, that's just the way it is. World religions are about things that people try to do to get close to God. That's not what the Bible is about. The Bible is not about trying to do things to get close to God. It's about trusting the things that God did to get close to you in Jesus Christ and in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's about trusting him. Here's what the apostles are saying to you. He is worthy of your trust. He is worthy of all the honor and glory, and this is his uniqueness. This is why biblical Christianity is unique among all the world religions. You'll hear people say, well, there are many roads to Rome. I get what they're saying. The problem is they haven't really read their Bibles. The Bible tells you that Jesus Christ himself said, no man comes unto the Father but by me. It is that narrow. It is the unique excellence of our God. And the apostles confirmed this. He says now in verse 19, then, we have a more sure word of prophecy confirmed by their own experience, whereunto you do well to take heed as a light that shines in a very dark place. They not only were eyewitnesses of the glory of Jesus Christ, as we said a few moments ago, they did much more. They were urging believers. They were talking to believers about why their eyewitness accounts were so very important. It comes down to you and me, even to this day, that we can grasp, we can, in the words of Isaiah 64:7, take hold of God because of what we see. I had a wonderful opportunity over this last semester to take a course on the minor prophets. I gave the most intense study to the minor prophets I had ever in my entire life been able to give to it. And folks, it is fascinating. The only remaining question for me now is how to figure out and ask the Lord which one of the minor prophets should we go to, and how to take it all and break down what I've learned. But the fact is, they are so full of the light of God, especially as it was confirmed by the apostles. And so they were confirming, their testimonies confirmed, the word of the Holy Spirit. You can see that in the end of our passage today. It was actually the Holy Spirit of God that was moving or carrying along those prophets. The scripture did not come about by the will of man. You've wrestled with this. Is all the Bible really the word of God? How do we know it is all inspired? And here we find a discussion of how holy men of God spoke as they were moved, as they were carried along by the Spirit of God. You can go back and test those passages, whether they show you the divinity of our God, his deity, or the depravity of mankind. You can see in each of those passages what life is really like. In the words of 2 Peter chapter 1, his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So think about what they were doing for us as you read your scriptures. Think about their testimonies, and let's see if we can make some applications here before this message is complete, to understand that the Holy Spirit of God has worked through these holy men of God. And not only that, but the apostles correctly interpreted those prophets. It was not of some private interpretation. This was not some sort of a secret cult somewhere where somebody came up with their own private interpretation. No, it's in fact very open to all for examination. Let's think about the applications then very briefly. First of all, as emphasized throughout the message, you would do well to pay attention to these words of the Spirit. They are like a lamp shining in a dark place. If you say today, look, I feel like I'm in gloom. I feel like I'm in darkness. I just feel like I need light. Then here's what Peter is saying. You would do very well to pay attention to these words of the Spirit found in your scripture. There you will find light. We were rejoicing over the recent testimony. The man who was the steward, I think, for our men in Liberia, his name was Mohammed. He was a steward for our men, and he finally asked them, why are you here? And so they gave him a copy of the scriptures and asked him to read the Gospel of John, if I understood correctly. And so he read it, and 2 weeks later, he called one of them and said, hey, I'm getting light here. I mean, I need more information. What is all this about? And they got him with Pastor Nunu, and Pastor Nunu led him to the Lord. You see what the scriptures are. They are light shining in a dark place. If you and I are not really careful, we who have been so familiar with the scriptures will just think, well, yeah, I know. I mean, I know that. Look, folks. They are light. This is light shining in a dark place. It's light for our souls. It's light for the people around us. We desperately need this light. There are those of you sitting in this room who have come to the light of God. In these last few years, you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And it's just been a cause of rejoicing to see how that light has enlightened your darkness. So he says, first of all, you would do very well to pay attention to this light. Secondly, how long should we do this? He says, well, you keep paying attention until the day of Christ. He says, until the day star, until the dawn comes, until the day of Christ. That's how long you keep doing it. It isn't like, well, I have arrived. I know everything about the scripture that I need to know, and I have plenty for me for the rest of my life. No, it's not that way at all. These things that he's referring to here refers really back to the qualities that we need to diligently apply ourselves to in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Because of the limits of time this morning, I don't have the time to go back through those. But I would encourage you to go back and see when he says, add to your faith, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue or moral excellence, arete, moral choices. Add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. And then he goes down through this list. That's what Peter's driving at here. None of us should think that, well, somehow I have arrived and now it's time for me to sit back and enjoy life. So let's think about why we would say that. I think we need to follow Peter's model of leadership. When should we think that we have arrived? You've already heard the answer to that. That would be never. When should we stop trying to learn more about the scriptures? When should we stop trying to progress in our understanding? When should we retire from serving God and serving others? When should we insist, look, now it's my time. I've worked hard. It's my time, and I get to sit back and relax and enjoy life. I think you will agree with me that that is the way most Americans think about retirement. It's my time. It's my time to enjoy. Here's the difficulty. You won't find that in the model of Peter as expressed in this passage. Quite the contrary. What you actually find is that he gives himself over, verse 12, to reminding fellow believers about how to persevere and how to be established in the present truth. Warning, he refers to failing to do that as negligence. Folks, none of us wants to be charged with negligence by the Lord. Peter is saying, if I did not do this, if I did not give myself over to reminding believers, I would be negligent. Now, you could argue, well, that's because he's an apostle. I would respectfully show you that throughout the Word of God, he is showing you that every believer is supposed to diligently give himself over to grasping these qualities he's referring to in verses 5 through 7. And constantly reminding others. We're going to have a promotion ceremony here in just a few minutes with our Sunday school. As we think about this, here's what we have to ask ourselves. Are we reminding them of the glory, the excellent glory of our God? Peter gave himself over to reminding them. Secondly, he decided to keep doing this until the day he left the earth. My mother used to say to me with determination, as long as breath is in my body, and then you knew she was going to give you some pearl of wisdom that she said immediately after that. That's a great approach to life. As long as breath is in my body, what could you say about life that you would complete that sentence with? As long as breath is in my body, I will. And what's the answer going to be? You're going to be living for self, living for the cotton candy of this world that'll disappear in the next rainstorm. I mean, what are you really living for? Peter said it is absolutely worth it to keep reminding believers, to establish them in the present truth. He goes on to say that he's going to do this in such a way, verse 15, that people will remember it long after he has passed away. All right? Think about this. What is it that believers will remember about the Lord long after you have passed away? What is it that they will still grasp? They may not remember your name, and it's not important that they should remember any of our names, but it's important that they should truly embrace the truth and live for that. Dear friends, we have the opportunity this morning to keep growing from glory to glory. That's the way we began this series from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, growing from glory to glory. May God grant that every single one of us in this room, until the day that we take our last breath or until the Lord returns to take us home, that we would give ourselves over to reminding all the people around us where the light is found in this dark place. Shall we pause together to pray? Lord, I praise you and thank you that we have this great opportunity to grow from glory to glory, to see you more plainly than we ever have before. Now, Lord, I pray for us as believers that you would help every one of us to truly press ahead, to embrace your glory. And Lord, if there are those here who have never seen God's great glory, never recognized they fall short of the glory of God, would you this very day bring them to the light, help them to pay close attention to the things which are said, to see you in your greatness and your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.